In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint, and we're really glad that you're here to join us for our Relatable series. This week, we're going to dive into the concept of commitment. What we're doing in this series is we're looking at this framework that God gives for relationship. So in the concept of our Relatable series, we're saying that God has established people, he's established relationships, and he's given us frameworks that those relationships can work within to best function. And so as we look at scripture, we're going to see, what does Jesus have to say about relationships? And specifically today, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about commitment. So as I was thinking about commitment, I started thinking about how commitment really is inspirational, right? We see commitment and it inspires us. We see people who've been married for 50 years and we say, man, I wanna be married for 50 years. I think that's awesome. Or we see people who do a triathlon and we say, man, I'm never gonna be able to do that. And we see that kind of stuff and we think, man, I would love to try. I would love to go there. And it inspires us toward action. But I think there's a difference between being inspired to desire and inspired to commit. I think there's a big difference, and here's what I mean. When I grew up, I had two stepbrothers that were both really big into bodybuilding, and I was inspired by them to get into bodybuilding, and you're laughing already, that's mean. And I, as you can tell, did not get into bodybuilding very much, but I saw these guys, and they actually roomed with a guy who became Mr. Louisiana one year, and it was like really, really serious competitive bodybuilding, and I was inspired to do it, and I had this desire to do it, but then I learned what it takes to do it. And I said, man, you have to like portion out your meals in these little Tupperware containers and so many ounces of protein and grains and all that, and then you have to go to the gym pretty much every minute you're awake not doing something else. And it was crazy. I said, whoa, so I'm committed to the idea of it, but when it comes to actually doing it, I'm not committed. Because real commitment always leads to something more, right? Real commitment always leads to that next step. And so I think back to when I was in eighth grade and I think Christy Main's locker was right next to mine. And man, I had a desire to ask her out. I really wanted to go out with Christy Main. I said, man, this is gonna happen. And I had the desire, but I was so scared that she was gonna say no, or I was scared of getting rejected, that I never asked. And I'm over it now, it's okay. But I got to that point where I said, man, I have this desire, but I wasn't really committed to it, because commitment's gonna lead to something more. And I think we see that throughout Scripture, right? All these stories throughout Scripture, every character that we see in Scripture, every person is inspirational because of their commitment, because they display that in some way. And so when we look at Jesus, we're inspired by his commitment, we're inspired by who he is, and then he calls us to follow him and do the same kind of thing. See, what happens is we start to have values, and those values determine our commitments. And our highest value is gonna hold our commitment. And so if my highest value was to become a bodybuilder, then I would be committed to do that, and I would go, 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 and do whatever it takes to get there. But my highest value in that sense was my comfort and not having to go to the gym and to eat whatever I want. And so that became a higher value for me, right? So what do we value? Well, here at LifePoint, we say we value our mission. And our mission is that we exist to influence people to find and follow Jesus. And that is what we're all about. And we want everything we do to be pointing toward that. But are we committed to that? Are we committed to that mission, to that purpose? It can be a desire that we have, but is it a commitment? And that's what I want us to consider today, because what if our fear of commitment, our commitment issues, are keeping us from fulfilling that purpose? What if our commitment issues are keeping us from influencing people to find and follow Jesus? Well, then we're missing our mission. So what we want to do is we want to look at what Jesus gives us as some direction here related to commitment. And we're actually going to do that just by looking at one verse. There's one verse of Scripture we're going to look at. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go there, turn there. You can look at it on your phone or in your Bible on paper. If you don't have a Bible, see, we believe here that this is God's word, and we really think it's meaningful and powerful, and we know that it changes lives, and so we want you to have it. So we've got Bibles for free right outside these doors at the welcome desk. If you don't have a Bible, please go get one. Don't leave here without a Bible, because we want you to have God's word. We're gonna put it up here on the screen too, and we're gonna look at it. We're gonna look at some other verses as well, but primarily we're just gonna look at this one verse today, so that's where I want us to read together. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. This is what it says. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, because this is God's word, and because it's so powerful and real and life-changing, I would like to pray for our time together here. Father, thank you for how good you are, and thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through your word right here and right now. I pray that this time would not be about me or anybody else in this room, but it would be all about you. God, help us to hear from you, your Holy Spirit. That's all that we want to hear from right now. So I commit our time to you completely. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so what I want us to see here in this verse is a pattern. I think there's a pattern that Jesus establishes. And I think it's true not only for following Jesus in relationship, but it's also true for our relationships with each other. Now, here's what this pattern is. There's a guy out in Idaho who's a pastor, and he came up with this definition of a disciple based off of this verse. And he said, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, is changed by Jesus, and is on mission with Jesus. And I think if we look at those three pieces, in this verse, we actually see a pattern that's related to commitment. Now, I'm gonna give you three words for this pattern because I like to think in threes. And I'm also gonna give you three words that start with the same letter because I came from a Southern Baptist background. So it's just deal with it. All right, here's the way it works. The three words I want us to consider are we're gonna see consistency, we're gonna see change, and we're gonna see closeness. Consistency, change, and closeness. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is that commitment comes from consistency. Commitment always comes from consistency. And you think about that, you think about the concept of consistency, it makes sense, right? that when someone is consistent, it's easier to commit to them. When someone is consistent, it's easier to know that they are committed. It kind of works both ways. And what Jesus is doing here is, if we look at Matthew 4:19, he starts off by saying, follow me. Now, what's he doing there? Is he's inviting the disciples into his consistency. He's saying, I know you're not sure what's going to happen. And I know you're not sure exactly what to do here. But follow me and you're going to see how consistent I am. Follow me and you're going to see consistency, faithfulness, dependability, reliability, steadfastness. That's what we see in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls his disciples into. And that's the foundation of their commitment to following him. Now, Paul writes it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Sounds pretty consistent, right? All right, we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we see this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's completely consistent, right? So Jesus is the picture of consistency. Now, why does that matter? Well, because if he's inconsistent, it's hard to commit to him because you don't know what you're committing to. But if he's consistent, the same today, yesterday, forever, if he's consistent, he's always faithful. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. That's a consistency that I can commit to. I think about churches a lot because I work at one. And I think about when churches develop consistency, it's actually healthy. There's some really interesting research that goes on that shows how churches typically have pastors on staff, and parachurch ministries too, typically have ministry staff that lasts an average of 4 to 5 years. Now, there are some outliers there, some lower, some higher, but usually you got 4 to 5 years of ministry commitment from a staff member until something changes. That's the average, all right? But they also noticed that the average healthiest outcome, the time when they saw real church unity and real church growth and discipleship and real health happen in the congregation or the ministry, that happens after year 5. And so if people are cutting out after 4 or 5 years, they're missing the good stuff, right? I think of a guy in Louisiana, his name's Shane O'Hara. And he is one of my mentors, one of my heroes, a guy that he officiated my wedding. He was my youth pastor. And he is the definition of consistency in people today, I think. He has been doing youth ministry since 1979, for 40 years, right? And that's awesome. It's awesome to think of that consistency. But when you think about it, it's so cool to think, what has that brought about? Because he's been consistent, he's had the opportunity to speak into countless lives, and then those lives have actually come up underneath him and served in ministry, and those lives have come along and done other ministries, and so the kingdom of God is expanding because of his consistency. That's what God wants for us. But what happens with consistency? This is our second point, is that commitment causes change. Right? Commitment causes change. If you're consistently with someone, if you're consistently present, you're starting to change. You start to adopt some of their behaviors and things. And I think about it like this. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 4:19. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that second part of what he's calling them to is he's saying he's going to change us. If we follow him, he changes us. He's consistent. He calls us to follow that consistency, and then he calls us to be changed. And he says, as we consistently follow, then he changes us. I think Paul writes it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says this. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Another translation says, love must be sincere. I love that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be sincere. See, what Paul does in this letter is all throughout the book of Romans up to this point, he's written and written and written, and he said, here's who you are in Christ, and here's what your identity is, and here's who Jesus is, and here's who you were, and here's who you are in Christ now, and therefore is how he starts chapter 12. Therefore, live this way. Look differently. And when he gets to chapter 12, verse 9, he's like, let your love be real. Man, be sincere. Be without hypocrisy. Don't we want to be sincere? Aren't we tired of hypocrisy? Man, we want that sincerity. I think sincere love commits to action. Sincere love commits to action. If we sincerely love, if we're sincerely following Jesus, then man, there's action that comes from that. You know, and I think about how that happened in my life, and I think that there are times when I kind of said some words, and then there are times when I really started to walk and follow after Jesus. When I was 9 years old, I went to First Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Mandeville, Louisiana, and every single Sunday, they would do this thing at the end of the service called the Hymn of Commitment. They had hymns, and they had the Hymn of Commitment. And at the end of that service, they had this four-verse hymn. And the first three verses, you're supposed to sit there and think about what's going on and pray about it. And then during the fourth verse, if God had touched your heart, if you wanted to respond, you walk down the aisle. And you walk up to the front, and you meet with the pastor, and the pastor prays with you. And then you'd stand up at the end, and everybody would clap and cheer and whatever. When I was nine, I had seen that happen enough times in church service. I said, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. So I walked the aisle. And I didn't totally understand it, didn't really know what was going on, but I walked that aisle and I got to the front and I was like, cool, all right, here I am. But it didn't really change for me until 5 years later. I was at a camp in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And the camp had brought in this team, this drama team that did skits and things. And they do this skit about a kid who lives a pretty good life. You know, he doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with the girls who do. He kind of does that thing, and he's at the part where he's living life, and quote-unquote good life, right? And then he dies, which is always what happens in these skits, right? He gets hit by a car, and he dies, and he goes to stand before God. And he's like, all right, God, here I am. I lived a good life. Let me in. And Jesus is like, I don't even know who you are, man. And I was like, whoa, that's me. And it just hit me. I was like, there is a difference between like saying some words and really following Jesus, because there's a change. And so that night, man, I was bawling my eyes out, and I walked, I was crying, went down, got on my knees and just prayed. I was like, God, change me. Whatever you want to do, whatever it looks like, I want you to change me. And there was a big shift then. It was not perfect. I'm definitely not perfect in any way, shape, or form, but man, God is perfectly working His change. And He does that in so many of us, right? That's what God wants to do, is He wants us to commit. And that commitment leads to change. Commitment causes change. The third thing I want us to consider is that commitment brings us closer to God. That commitment creates closeness. As we think about how Jesus operated, there's this closeness that happens, right? He says, I will make you fishers of men. Well, why would people become fishers of men? Well, it's because they're so closely aligned with who Jesus is that they're loving His purposes. They're changing their desires. They're not only just changing kind of what they do and how they live, but they're getting aligned with His purposes for their whole lives, and their lives are about spreading the gospel, being fishers of men, evangelizing, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with the whole world. That's what they're about. So these disciples are disciples because they're learning what it is to follow Jesus by becoming more aligned with His purposes, because they're getting closer to Him. And do you see the pattern working there? Jesus is consistent. They're following Him. He's changing them, because as you're around somebody consistently, you start to change the way you see them, and they start to change the way they see you, and then you get closer. There's a vulnerability and openness that comes. There's a closeness that develops. And that's what Jesus does with His disciples here. James writes it like this in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, the cleansing and the purifying that he's talking about there, that's kind of what happens as Jesus changes us. He's changing us for the purpose of closeness with him, the purpose of aligning with his purposes, with his mission. That's why we get changed. I like how Asaph writes it in Psalm 73, verse 28. He says this, he says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." The reason that we're close with God is because it is for our good. God wants us to commit because commitment to him is good for us. It is a good thing. And it results in us being aligned with his mission. It results in us telling of all his works, doing what he calls us to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So if it's good for us, then you think about all the things that God gives us to draw near to him make sense, right? Like God gives us his word to speak to us, but he doesn't need us to read it to do what he needs to do. He gives it to us because he wants us to draw near to him. He gives us prayer and he says, you can pray and you can reach out and talk to me anytime you want and I'm here. But we don't have to pray. He doesn't need us to pray. If we don't pray, it's not like God's lost up there wondering what's going on. He invites us to pray because he wants relationship with us, because he wants closeness with us, because he knows it's good for us. Amen. So that's what God wants us to do. So if we've got this concept of drawing near to God, we start to see that that's the way the gospel works. The gospel of Jesus Christ really is all about commitment. We see this commitment happen in the life of Jesus, right? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What's that attitude? What did Jesus do with his life? How was he committed? How did we see consistency? How did we see change happen? How did we see closeness result? I like to put it like this. This is the gospel, that Jesus committed to obedience with consistency, leading to humble change, yielding ultimate closeness. And that's, when we say the word gospel, we just mean good news. Like that's the good news, right? It's that Jesus lived consistently. He obeyed the Father consistently. He humbled himself and he died in complete perfect obedience that led to his humble change. But then he yielded ultimate closeness. He brings us close to God because we can't get close on our own. It's only through the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can have any relationship with God. But that relationship with God, that closeness is what we're made for. That's what's good. And that's why commitment is good. That's what he's calling us to. See, Jesus displays this kind of commitment, and then he calls us to do the same thing. I think about it like this. God calls us to commit to showing his love in relationship to one another. So think about that for a minute. Jesus shows this perfect picture of commitment, but he doesn't just stop there and say, "Yep, I did it. Hope you enjoy it." He says, "No, I did it, and now I invite you to be a part of it." He calls us to show that commitment in relationship to one another. Think about what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. You've got this lawyer, teacher, comes up to test Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And here's what Jesus says. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now we read that and we see that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love other people. And we typically read that like, okay, love God, love people, I can do that. But we usually read the second part like, love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning like, all right, I love myself a whole lot, so I'm gonna love my neighbor a whole lot. Maybe not quite as much, but you know, almost. And so we think like that, but really, the Hebrew kind of phrasing there is the idea that you love your neighbor who is like yourself. Think about that. If your neighbor is like yourself, then your neighbor needs Jesus just like you need Jesus. Then your neighbor is flawed just like you're flawed, then your neighbor, bless you, your neighbor is at that point where they need to hear this truth. And they have value and worth because they're made in the image of God. So the way that we view our neighbors changes based on the way we view relationship with God. And if you think about that pattern, it really applies, right? Think about the people that you're closest to. There's an element of consistency. You are there, you're showing up, you're consistent, you're faithful, you're there all the time. And when you're consistent in that person's life, well, then you start to see that person a little bit differently. And the things that they do that annoy you, you kind of maybe even start to understand them a little bit because you change in their eyes, they change in your eyes. You see them differently, they see you differently. There's a closeness then that happens. You get close to other people. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that kind of closeness. He wants us to have that kind of relationship with each other. But if we fear commitment, if we're afraid to get into commitment, then we miss the closeness and we miss the change and we miss the consistency, and then there's distance between us and our people, and it's hard to love people like that. So here's what God's calling us to do, is he wants us to commit. To commit to that next step. What does that look like for you? What's God calling you to commit to? What do you think? Maybe God's calling you to some consistency in your life, in your character, in the way you behave, in the way that you show up for someone. Maybe there's a relationship where God's calling you to be consistent in that person's life, and you know what? They keep rejecting me, but I'm just gonna keep texting them, I'm gonna keep reaching out to them. I'm gonna keep doing that regularly because I wanna be consistent. Maybe God's calling you to change in some way, to say, you know what? I really am annoyed by this person, but I'm able to change my reaction to them because I'm gonna see them differently. Is there a relationship that has some distance that there needs to be closeness in? Where's that closeness? I think really practically, if we think about the church here and how we commit to next steps, what's great about the disciples as you read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, is that right after the disciples commit to following Jesus, it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Like they said, okay, here we go, boom, and we drop it and go. So what's God calling you to commit to? How is God calling you to commit right now? I love the way sometimes when different pieces align and different parts of what we talk about here connect. Throughout the month of July, we're actually doing this big campaign throughout the whole church, and it's called Lead a Group, Change a Life. And when we think about leading a group and changing a life, all we're asking you to do is commit to leading a group. We have groups that are kids ministry, student ministry, adults, different support groups, different specialty groups. There are all kinds of groups that need leadership. And so throughout the month of July, we're looking for leaders. We're asking, we're saying, let's commit. Because this matters, because there's a higher value for the kingdom of God, seeing things beyond just my comfort zone, not being afraid of committing, but being willing to commit because there's a higher value for God's purposes. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to commit? So I want to ask you this question. If you're not leading a group, why not? Why aren't you leading a group? Seriously, why not? Because there are lots of reasons we can come up with, but when we consider the highest value for eternity, is it really worth it? I want to challenge you to lead a group. I want to challenge you to step up. Here's why. Because when we do that, it is the most important way of connecting people to God is through relationship. That when we do that, God works through his people. He works through relationship with other people. I know in my life, I have seen children's ministry and student ministry and adult ministry minister to me, connect me with other people, and draw me closer to God because God uses relationships to draw people to him. That's how he works. That's exactly how he works. So as we think about that, here's what I want us to think about. When I was like 4 or 5 years old, there was this lady, and this, I just want to be totally real with you. This is just, it's weird, but it's real. There was this lady who worked in the nursery, and she was there every week at our church. And I would go there and see her. I don't know her name. I don't know where she is now. But when I was, for many years, whenever I would think of God and picture God, I pictured this lady. Like, which is, I know it's weird, but like, there, that's just what I thought of because that she showed up. She was consistent. And man, she showed me that she cared. She earned the right to be that consistent presence that drew me closer to God, and it was awesome. So you could do that. God could use you to do that. It's an awesome thing. So I want to encourage you, lead a group. Change a life. Let God use you in the lives of kids and students. Everyone in here has been younger than you are right now. So you've had the opportunity to be connected to some age stage ministry before right now. I know it's a deep concept. Think about it. Every one of us has been younger than we are right now. So we've all had that opportunity to maybe have a children's minister or a student minister or a small group leader or somebody speak into our lives. Now God is calling you to do the same thing. How are you going to commit to that next step? How are you going to get to that next step of commitment? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for how good you are. Thank you for giving us your word and your pattern that calls us to be consistent, to see consistency. You show us consistency, God. You are consistent. And then because of that, you change us. And through that change, you draw us closer to you because it's good for us. Lord, may we commit to the next step. May we step up and commit to whatever it is that you have for us next. I pray this week, God, that we would all consider how you're calling us to commit. We love you. Thank you for this time, God. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all these things. Amen. In this time, we're going to transition now to a time when we actually get to commit. We get to say, here, we're going to give of our finances. And, you know, churches a lot of times are weird about money and stuff, and I just want to say, we're not apologizing. We're saying that we believe God gives us things and we want to commit to serving him with all that we are and all that we have. So we have this opportunity to give. So we want to encourage you to give. And we want you to know that every bit that's given, every penny, every dollar, every dime, everything that you give goes to furthering the mission to influence people to find and follow Jesus. It goes to global outreach and local outreach. It goes to all kinds of student ministry and children's ministry. It goes to helping people draw closer to God because that's our highest value and nothing else trumps that. So here's what I want us to think about. Just recently, we had somebody really generously offer a matching gift donation. They said, we'll match up to $90,000 of whatever it is that you raise. So if you raise the full 90, we'll match 90. If you raise half of it, we'll raise half. But I think we can do the whole 90. Just in this last week, we raised over $25,000 specifically for the matching gift, which is amazing. That's amazing. This is something that we can do to give over and above. Because here's what happens is in the summer, attendance patterns are weird and giving patterns are weird and it fluctuates a little bit. This is a way that we can say, hey, we'll help make up for that a little bit. Will help fill in the gaps. So I want to encourage you to consider what you would offer and then to consider what you would offer over and above your normal offering for that matching gift campaign. It's a pretty cool thing that we get to do here. So I'm encouraged. Thank you for giving. Thank you for what you do. Right now I'm going to invite the volunteers to come down and I'm going to pray for this offering that God would be glorified in it. Lord God, thank you for how good you always are. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you for everything that you are and you do. Thank you for your consistency and how you change us and how you draw us closer to you. God, may we commit to being the people that you want us to be. May we commit to following after you and to give generously right now. not because we think it gets us in better standing with you or anything, but because we just believe in that higher value. We know you don't need our money, but we want to give it. We give it freely and joyfully because we want you to be glorified and we want to further your purposes here in this world. So we commit all this to you, every single penny of this offering, God. We say for your kingdom and your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.